from my cousins in Battle Creek as the counselor that intakes drug addiction and people with drug addiction into the hospital there. He's also chairman of the board of Lakeview Baptist Church. They don't have a pastor. They're looking for one. He brought this up not knowing what we are studying. He says he's having trouble finding a candidate for the pastor that would teach the book of Revelation. Now, in his circles, he might have a little bit trouble with the seminaries. But, of course, Liberty Seminary and Liberty University is the biggest Christian university in the world, and that one would have the same views that we have about the end times. So you could find somebody. But they also said that the congregation doesn't want to hear it because it's too pessimistic. Well, that conversation came to mind as we think about today's text. And it's mixed. You know, for believers, it would be optimistic. We won't be here. We who have trusted Jesus the Savior. Also, glorified bodies and heavenly city and ruling with a conquering king. So it's not all pessimistic. On the other hand, if a person rejects Jesus the Savior, it's very pessimistic. The end of the world taught in the book of Revelation will not be good. I can bring to mind those that have a different viewpoint. They either do not want to bring it up because it's too pessimistic, or the seminaries don't teach it at all, but some do not. They don't like to bring it up. And their view would be this already happened in the Roman Empire. It's not future. Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, then we ask the question, where would these verses have happened in the Roman Empire? Where did one-third of the green forests and grasslands burn up? Where did one-third of the marine life die and ships sink? Where did it get drinking water and one-third of it became wormwood and was poisoned? Where did anything like the locusts and scorpions coming up to torment people? Where was that in the Roman Empire for 5 months? That and other things, the future view of the book just has to be so. It does say it's prophecy, and these things didn't happen 2,000 years ago. We're done with the seal judgments. The seal judgment pictures the opening of a scroll, we would say a biblion or a book, and it, Lamb of God, the owner of the world who died for our gives permission to reveal what will happen with the seals. And what will happen with them, Revelation 6-8, is one quarter of the earth will die. Putting the topics together, when did one quarter of the earth die in the Roman Empire? So the Lamb who owns the world will open up these seals. I will say about the seals, it's mostly humans destroying other humans in these future seals. The four horsemen of the apocalypse is mostly the Lamb of God allowing humans to hurt other humans. After the seals come, will come the trumpet judgments, and then God does this more directly. At that point, it's not so much humans destroying other humans and wars and rumors of wars. It's God sending the trumpet judgments. The ones that we have studied mostly were directly against nature. I would say that now they will be mostly against the planet, not so much the human race. But, of course, human race will be in the way. And the faction that we read last time in Revelation 9, 15, and 18 will be one-third more of the human race will die. Putting that together again, when did one-quarter of the human race die? And then when did one-third more of the human race die? When was that in the Roman Empire? So these statistics that are given twice prior to today's text even then there'll be a majority of the population will die, predicted in the tribulation. Again, there are examples of evil destroying evil. That's real common, too, even in our time. Evil destroying evil. Satan unleashes the demons out of the pit, and he will destroy his own kingdom, his own followers. Evil often destroys evil. The really weird psychology of it is sometimes people don't change. Now, the point of difficulty is that people trust in Jesus. And we will read about the gospel being given, good news being given, the real king is coming back, and good news, but very often, people will worship the thing that's killing them. And in the tribulation, the demons will kill people that are unleashed out of the abyss, and they'll still worship demons. Now, if it doesn't make any sense, that's because sin is crazy. That's because it doesn't have to make sense. That's because rejection of Jesus as Savior and the choosing of the satanic kingdom is crazy. It is irrational. It is self-destructive. That's part of what we see here. And we will come now to Revelation 10, and what we will see here is the phrase, no more delay. And I will repeat it when we get to it, but I do think that already by Revelation 10, we are getting near the end of the tribulation. It's going to start going fast. There are more chapters, but no more delay. Faster, faster. Let's look at Revelation 10, 1 through 7. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, not sealed like the first scroll. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. Could have made the book of Revelation longer. I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand and to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who, quoting the Old Testament, created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and things in it, and the sea and the things in it. Here's a stress. There will be delay no longer. But in the days of the seventh angel about to sound, may he had his trumpet, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Well, this material will not advance the timeline near the end of Revelation. We already studied the final trumpets that are coming, and in Chapter 9, there was one trumpet. The next one's in chapter 11, so the timeline does not advance. This is mostly topical here about how bad it will be. And contrary to the previous command, the Apostle John was told first to write the things which you see. That's Revelation 1. Write the things which you see. Now, by the time we get to chapter 10, verse 4, do not write them. So Apostle John knew more than we may know. He was not allowed to write them. He saw another angel, a bright rainbow, cloud, another scroll. This one was opened and not sealed, so the Apostle John could read it. The Apostle John saw more, shall we say, the thunder judgments. We don't know what the thunder judgments will be. He saw them. We are not allowed to see them. Do not write what you have seen. We don't know. And the stress is no more delay. So John knew more about the end of the world than we do, and we're not apostles. We haven't seen the risen Lord. We weren't personally called by him to give his message. Paul had something like this, where in 2 Corinthians 12 he went up to heaven, but could not talk about it. So Revelation 10, there's more judgment that God said we don't know about it. This brings to mind the overall topic is we know a lot. The Bible's a very long book, but some things we do not know. And we should be careful about speculation in these matters that we do not know, both theological, moral, and end-time event speculation. Some things we do not know. A very common verse on that is Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, I picked Matthew 24:14, the gospel going in all the world. I could have picked this one, but I think the gospel going in all the world was more important. But this one will talk about secrets. Deuteronomy 20:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. We know a lot. It's a big book. 66 separate books. Many, many chapters. We know a lot. We do not know all. We are not supposed to know all. It would not be good for us to know all. We are like school kids. We may picture ourselves as theological kindergartners. What we know is true. It is, from God's viewpoint, very elementary. And much more that is unknown and must be unknown. That brings to stress something we ought to say. We know more than the Old Testament people did. We know more than the Old Testament saints, and the Bible likes to stress that. In Daniel 12, Daniel wanted to know more. Daniel 12:8-9, "As for me, I heard but could not understand. I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." So, who knows more about the end times, Daniel or us? I would say we do. So we can be glad for that. We don't know all. Relative to the life of Christ, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:11, "Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them indicated the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow." That concerned the Old Testament prophets. They were giving messianic prophecy about the coming Savior. They wanted to know more about the life of the coming Savior. They knew some. They did not know all. We know more. So we know Daniel was limited, and we know more. And the Old Testament prophets on the life of the Messiah wanted to know more. But we know more. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus said this in Matthew 13:17, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." So putting this all together, we should be glad we know more than the Old Testament saints. We know a lot. We do not know everything. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, it's like looking through a mirror. King James, darkly, and modern translations, dimly. What we know is true, we just do not know all. And here there was more, we're not supposed to know it. And it may be good for us not to know it. Lots of topics on this. One would be prophecy. When people say they know the time of the coming, then you know they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus, in his human nature, says no one knows the day or the hour. I seem to remember a sign, Long I-40 out here, you know, the day is coming, and it has a day in one of the pulpits around here. That's when you know they don't know, because Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. Speculation on end-time events sometimes turns a lot of people off. I would say in some cases it's turned me off. We do it. We're doing it now. Not by bread alone, biggest sections on end-time events, but I wait about every 5 years and do it again. Don't do it all the time. Not all the time. Not speculation. Some things are closed we do not know. That's true with all kinds of other things too, and I would say it this way, we must not leave anything out that the Bible teaches. Liberals do that. It clearly teaches something, but it never gets brought up. Legalists go beyond the Bible and make up things that are not in there, and it's okay if they personally believe them, but they can't say that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So the best thing is to follow the Bible, not come up short of it, not go beyond it. The specific context here is in the matter of end time events, not to go beyond it. No more delay. No more delay, verse 6. I might be distressed here. I do think that most of Revelation is about the last 3.5 years, and I do think it will go fast. I think we're actually near the tribulation point in here, near the end of the world. And the rest of it's very, very fast. No more delay. I don't want to get to the bold judgments. It's like pouring out wrath. And I think God just pours it. Wait a few hours. Pour another one. Wait a few hours. Pour another one. The world won't even recover. Pour another one. And so there are many chapters left in Revelation, but I think we're already getting near the end of the tribulation study. Well, let's close the chapter in verses 8 through 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking to me and saying, go take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the book. And he said, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And then verse 11, permission to write more. It's not in this closed book, but permission to write more. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues or languages and kings. Well, the unknown book, figure of speech, you eat it. The Bible is sweet as honey. Proverbs 19:10, sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. And that the way that the world will end will be good. Good, it deserves it. Glorified bodies, a heavenly city, Jesus rules the world for 1,000. Good, good. But then thinking about there is no pleasure with God in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18. So, good. But sweet and sour. Ezekiel has this. Your margins may have Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3 in it, where God told, Son of Man, eat this scroll. This is about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Eat this scroll. I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. And then a few verses later, I went embittered in the rage of my spirit. So you can see a parallel. Destroy Jerusalem. Well, it's time to stop it. It's time to put a stop to all this wickedness. Good. But what will have to happen? Not so good. God will take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's kind of like how we feel about it. We want everyone who would ever trust in Jesus to be saved. We want that to happen. And can wait. There are good things about the end of the world. And yet, remember in Revelation 8, they were silent in heaven for a half hour before the trumpet judgment sounded. And it's a stunning and speechless silence. One wonders what people think. Now, I know you people. I know what you think. You like Revelation. But one wonders what people out there in the greater church world would think hearing about this. Part of it's sour. Part of it's sweet. It's a mix. Now in Revelation 11, we will look at part of it, not all, but the gospel will go into all of the world in this future tribulation period. We begin with verses 11 and 12. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar, and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the ethnos, the nations, the Gentiles. They will tread it underfoot, the whole city, for 42 months. Well, we can pause with the easy part. The Bible does call Jerusalem the holy city. There it is in verse 2. Also, in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus is tempted in Matthew 4, verse 5, Satan shows him the holy city. And in Matthew 27:51, some of the tombs in the holy city would be opened when Jesus rises. So, holy city, first book of the New Testament. Holy city, last book of the New Testament. So it is actually scriptural to call it the holy city. Right now, it's being trampled or will be trampled in these verses. It's God's holy city, but it will not be doing the good things in the temple. But my first thought here is we ought to kind of talk about a rebuilt temple. Some think there will never be a rebuilt temple. Revelation 11:2 will have a rebuilt temple. It's not the only one. Jesus said that the abomination of desolation will sit in the temple. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, the lawless one will sit in the temple proclaiming to be God. Here in Revelation 11, there will be a rebuilt temple. Now, go measure it. No mention of stadia here. We would say meters or feet. No mention of that type of measurement, but he also says measure the people. So here I think we have more like the handwriting on the wall story in the book of Daniel, where God's measurement is measuring the Babylonian emperor and empire and finds it deficient. We would say flunks it. So the measurement here will be about a future rebuilt temple and what is going on there. And God's measurement is that it comes up short. And thus destruction will come. It's a holy city, and God owns it, and will be ultimately holy again, but not for this period. What will be the time period? Here, verse 2, 42 months. There's other references to 42 months. Next reference, when we read shortly in verse 3, will be 1,260 days. And the book of Daniel has a time, one, times, two, dividing of time, one half. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be worse than the first 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, there will be other nations. A nation will fight nation. And wars and rumors of wars. Then in the middle, God will destroy, we would say Russia and Iran, Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 37-39, and some of the Antichrist's other nations will be destroyed by God, and he can kind of take over right in the middle. And he will make a peace treaty desirous of protecting Jerusalem. And in the middle, when the other nations will be destroyed by God, Gog and Magog, and God will destroy them with fire. Then the Antichrist breaks this treaty at the midpoint, and he is world dictator, or will be world dictator for the last 3.5 years, and he will trample over the temple. To review, this will be temple number 3, the first one Solomon built. The second one, the return from the exile, they built it. Could call it Zerubbabel's temple, could call it Ezra's temple, technically not the builder, but temple number one, temple number two. The temple in Jesus' day was technically temple number two. Herod made it bigger and made it more beautiful, but it was always viewed as temple number two. There have been two. The Romans destroyed temple number two in AD 70. Both Jews and most Christians expect temple number three to be rebuilt in the future. I have actually been by, not that I live in Jerusalem, I have been by a building that had studies on how to rebuild the temple. Jews are studying what would be the dimensions of all the furniture, what would be the dimensions of all of the building. They actually are studying this. To rebuild the temple will basically be World War III to start to rebuild it. But people are thinking about it. And already in our time, anything to do with the Temple Mount, anything is controversial, but here will be a rebuilt one. But today's message is about, outside of this corrupt future temple, will be two end-time witnesses. Let's read about them in verse 3. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, they're dressed for sadness, and they're kind of rough, clothed in the burlap, but they're giving good news. Our scripture verse, Matthew 24:14, which is a tribulational setting in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. So even though the temple will be corrupted, God will raise up these two witnesses, they will give the good news that the Antichrist is a fake and the real king is coming. Many will be really annoyed. Some will listen. There will be people out of the tribulation that will be believers. The church will have been gone before it ever starts. It begins, the tribulation begins with all unsaved people. But some will believe that Jesus is the Savior. I don't know. Bibles lying around, empty churches lying around, remember their friends and relatives. Some will believe, and there will be these two great witnesses for the final 3.5. Well, it does not say so. Perhaps the protected or sealed 144,000 will also be witnesses of the gospel. Continuing now in verses 4-6. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These will have power to shut up the sky so that no rain shall fall during the days they're prophesying. And have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Well, we use electric lights, got them on all the time, right now including. When they think of an oil lamp, they think of wicks and oil, and Zechariah has this illustration, the light in a dark place will be like an oil lamp. These two witnesses will be like God's messengers, God's light in a dark place. No one will be able to stop them. The book of Revelation does not say who they will be. So anything we say would be, I don't know for sure. But their characteristics are, can shut up and shut up the sky where it will not rain and turn waters into blood. And that reminds us of a couple of the Old Testament characters who were also at the Mountain of Transfiguration in Jesus' time. The strongest would be Elijah. Elijah told Ahab it would not rain. But I think there are ideas that are stronger than that. The very last page of the Old Testament says Elijah will return before the day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And Jesus agreed with the interpretation of that verse that John the Baptist is like Elijah, like a type for the first coming, but Elijah will come in the second coming. So I personally am comfortable with at least taking the step and, you know, the personal conclusion, the Bible doesn't say it, that Elijah will be one of them. Jesus said Elijah will come. And that's the very last verse of the Old Testament. By tradition, Jewish people at the Passover have an Elijah cup. They have a place setting, an Elijah cup, and the seat is empty. Because in their tradition, they believe Elijah is coming also. The second one he turns the water into blood and plagues. Now, some will say Elijah and Enoch, because they never died, and these two will die in the coming prophecy of the tribulation. Yet I think Moses says a stronger conclusion. His death was really strange in that book of Jude says Michael the archangel and Satan fled over his body, and then God took it and buried him. And the next thing we see is Elijah and Moses were at the transfiguration. Really in a unique category. So I'm kind of happy with Elijah and Moses, but if someone wanted to say someone else, that's okay too. But two great end time giving the gospel witnesses. But the next section is they will die in the tribulation near the end. Let's look at verse 7. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overpower them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt. But that's mystical. Where is it really? Jerusalem, where their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. Verse 10, those who dwell on earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Well, their time will end. Kind of like David, he did the purpose of God in his own generation and was gathered to his fathers. Their time will end, and we can apply that to ourselves. We'll do all of God's work, and there's time for them to end. The world's response here is really strange. It's like more than Christmas. We don't like their message that a king is coming and now they're dead, and let's all celebrate and have a feast and pass gifts to each other, and it'll be their own pagan-type Christmas. I do not know how in the past it was interpreted that all the world will watch them. We can see it now, how that might happen. I mean, all the world's watching on TV, and all the world is watching on the Internet. They're still going. But they'll also watch that they come alive again. Verse 11 through 14, the final verses for today. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city, Jerusalem, fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Not that they were saved, but they said, God has power. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. See, that's another reason why I kind of place the last part of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is most of the book of Revelation, and the end comes quickly. It comes fast. So that when we get to the trumpet judgments, they'll be coming fast, fast, fast. It's near the end already. So the whole world will be watching. I don't know. Imagine they're watching an image on some sort of video device, and it's these two dead bodies get up. Then they go up, and they hear a loud voice, come up here, and then it starts to shake. Now, they give glory to God, but not because they're believers. They give glory to God because they said, well, God is powerful. See, even when they know they're going to lose, often they reject God anyway. Often they worship the thing that is killing them, and they worship it even though they know they're going to lose. It doesn't have to make sense. The tribulation period and the choices made there will not make sense, and in the present world it doesn't have to make sense. Fast. Fast here in verse 14. It's coming quickly. I do not want to read the next section, but I would have you look at verse 15 after it says coming quickly. Verse 15 of the lyrics in Handel's Messiah. The kingdom of our world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So, in looking at the timeline of Revelation, I would say that most of it's the last 3.5 years. I actually was started in chapter 7, verse 14, that the martyrs come out of the great tribulation. And the bulk of the chapters in Revelation will be describing right at the end of the final 3.5 years. Fast. No more delay. Quick, quick, quick. It will take us longer, perhaps, to preach it and preach it than it will for it to happen. Because at this point, God has all he is going to take from it. And the world will not even recover by the time of the second coming. He'll just pull out a bowl of wrath and another bowl of wrath and another bowl of wrath. I mean, I don't know the time period between them. You know, it could be weekly or monthly, but it'll be fast. Those who serve the purpose of God in their generation will complete their ministry. You and I will complete all that God has for us, and then we will be gathered to our fathers. These two great witnesses will give the good news. Some will believe. When they're done, God controls the calendar. And in the end, he protects them and brings them up. Next, there'll be war in heaven. That's what's coming in the next study, War in Heaven and the Dragon. Do look ahead. The Ark of the Covenant in heaven is not lost. It will be open at the close of chapter 11. Let's pray together, please.